You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
Anyway, man, we're talking about walking through the wilderness, and there's so many life lessons that we're learning from this. I hope you're learning. I'm learning, and man, I just want to encourage you that God has a good plan. He has a good plan. And I want to start this morning by talking about one of the Psalms that is real popular, but I want you to see it from the perspective of walking through the wilderness and that how God does things in the process of Christianity that we go through when we first get saved. And then things are happening and they're good. And then we go through another process and it's a lifelong process. You know, we were all talking, Willie and Rachel Scott, who are awesome people, and Danny and Leia said, we're all talking, and Dr. Annette was there, my wife, Julie, and my daughter and her daughter, Cadence, was there. And we're all talking, and one of the things we talked about was just going through those wilderness experiences. And it's really interesting. You know, guys, we have more in common than we do uncommon. And these are common human experiences, how these things happen. But what is also common, that when you stick with God, the outcomes, not just good, but sometimes it's great. And so I want you to see that. And so put up Psalms 23 up on the screen for me, please. Thank you. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me just stop right here. This is, once you give your heart to Jesus, this is for us. He's our shepherd. And now our confession of that should be, man, I have all I need in Jesus. I have everything I need with Jesus. Everything else, my spouse, my family, the things he blesses me with, that's a result of one thing and one thing alone, and that's my relationship with Jesus. And you notice he calls him a shepherd, so the sheep follow the shepherd. Let me say it again, the sheep follow the shepherd. And so, man, when you follow the shepherd, you're going to be in this position that even though it might look like lack, you know he's with you. And then eventually, he'll meet those needs. Amen? So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's how people start with when they get saved. And even after that, you know, we start walking through this process. Here's the next verse. I think it's fantastic. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me. Everybody say leads. Leads me beside the still waters. So, man, there's just moments in life, in your relationship with Jesus, that you're just at this place of rest. Just kind of peaceful. Just peaceful. And then the next verse. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So in those moments of peace, there's restoration and our righteousness, our relationship. Righteousness means that we're in right relationship with him. That's what it means. We're in a right relationship with Jesus. So he not only, he refreshes our soul and we grow. Everybody say grow. We grow in our righteousness, in our relationship with him. And we do it for his name's sake so that we can point other people. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I like that song Danny sang. I'm gonna ask Reed and the team to add that to our repertoire. Man, that's a pretty good French word right there. Repertoire. Parlez-vous français, me, yeah. But anyway, I don't speak French. That's all I know. But I'm gonna ask him to add it because Danny sang this song. You are the sinner. You're the center of my soul. You're the center of my life. And when Jesus is the center, we're always going to be growing closer to him. And good things are going to be happening. Then the next thing happens. Our relationship's going to continue to grow. Then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So, man, it's crazy. It's all this peace and all this restoration. All these cool things are happening. We're going closer to God. And all of a sudden, man, we're walking through the valley of death. Who's leading us? Jesus. And just like he led the children of Israel to the wilderness, and Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, a lot of times he leads us right here to these valleys. He's the one leading. Now, there's two ways you can get in the valley of the shadow of death. By sin, you can get there. Or by the leading of the Holy Spirit, you can get there. But I want to say this, even if sin has led you to those places, that you just kept disobeying God, that's what sin is, really, disobeying God. You kept disobeying God and you ended up in this tough, hard place, this wilderness experience where it's dry and dull and good things aren't happening and there's lack all over the place. Man, even if you got there, if this is what the Bible says, with repentance means change of heart, change of mind, that you say, I'm changing, Lord. I ask you to forgive me, Lord, and I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to allow you to help me. I'm going to yield to you and let you help me change. He said, with repentance comes reconciliation. So what happens is that when you're willing to change and you allow him to help you to change, you submit to him, surrender that change, then he reconciles you, and then you're right back in the same situation as if he led you into that spot. You're in a place where he's going to help you, where it's going to have a good ending. A good ending. He said, I love this. This is David writing. He said, I will fear no evil. So though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Why? Why won't he fear it? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen, when we're walking through wilderness experiences, dry seasons of our life, tough, hard seasons of our life, man, our trust has got to be in Jesus. King David said, my trust, he was literally in a place called the valley of the shadow of death. And that was a place he was at. And he's like, man, no matter where I'm at, I trust you. And what comforted him was his trust in God. I love this scripture. It says that when we have people pass away in our lives that we dearly love, he said, we grieve, but we grieve with hope. Otherwise, and what is hope? Hope comforts us to know, hey, there's a heaven, there's a next place. I'm going to be with him again forever. Amen. That's the same thing here. When we have hope and trust in God, it's comforting to know that though I'm going through this, that I can't feel him, I can't hear him, I don't like it, I know he's with me. And that's the comfort that we hang on to. If you don't feel comforted, then you're not trusting that he's with you. Because when you trust that he's with you, there's an amount of hope and comfort that'll just rest on you. But when you're not trusting him that he's with you, you won't be comforted. You won't feel that hope. You won't feel that comfort. But when you do, you will. Next verse. Or that same one, if we haven't finished it. Did we finish that one? Yes, we did. Thank you. God, you guys are good back there. Next verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Man, I love our Father. I don't know if this is how he means it, but man, I like it that he's preparing a table of feasting right in front of our enemies. Have you ever been mad at somebody and they're over there laughing and having a good time? And you're like, man, what are they laughing about? Or you're laughing to have a good time and you know someone's mad at you and you know they're watching. And you know that's like putting hot coals on their head. They're like, you can just see them. They're like, ooh, I can't believe they're laughing, having fun. When we go out to lunch, the pastors and I would around town, different places, and we would sit, and religious people, I could tell they had a spirit of religion on them. We'd be over there joking, and we're laughing, and we got some loud people, and we're loud, and we're laughing and having fun. And I'd look up every once in a while, I'd just see them just glaring. You don't know Jesus. I'm like, oh yeah, we do. That's why we're having fun. And the reason you're mad and sad and frustrated is because you don't know him. I love it when he prepares a table of feasting in the presence of our enemies. There's something coming. That's what he's saying. And this is, it says, if you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Otherwise, we get to watch him prepare the table. We aren't feasting on it yet, but we know that when we're walking through the valley, that we're comforted in knowing he's with us and that we have a hope. And then he shows us that hope. He's like, man, I want to tell you, though you're walking through this, get ready, because I'm preparing a feast on the other side of this. You're going to feast on me. You're going to feast on my presence. You're going to feast on my presence in your life and the new things that I'm providing for you. And your enemy, Satan, and all his demons are going to watch you do it. They're going to watch you do it. Amen. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. The oil of anointing is always his presence. It's like you're going to... When you walk through those valleys and you get to the other side and you put that behind you, there's a feast coming, a feast of new, a feast of change, a feast of a new presence of God. And man, it's going to run over. Why does it run over? Because nothing he blesses us with is just for us. That's where so many people miss it. You know, they're believing God for this and that. And then when they get it, it's like they forget God and other people. Man, they forget to thank God or glorify God and honor God with whatever blessing that has come their way. I'm not just talking about finance. I'm talking about just blessings in general. And they forget that it's not just for them. We're to share that with others, whether it's a testimony or something good or whatever it is. Some revelation of his word or just prayer, you know, that people just need prayer around us. Man, our cup, he causes our cup of his presence to run over to other people's lives. Amen. It's never just for us. It's always for more. Even the table he prepares a feasting. Man, it's a table to invite people to. Like, come on, feast with me. Come on. Next verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love how God is. This is a principle of God. He begins on a good note and he ends on one. He started in the garden and ends in heaven. Heaven's better than the garden. A lot better. There's no Satan in heaven. No devil in heaven. He starts in the garden, ends in heaven. He starts with the shepherd leading you in still waters and green pastures and peace. And then you walk through this valley of death, but you come out on the other side smelling like a rose. You come out on the other side smelling good. I think about the three children of Israel that were thrown into the fire, that not only did they not burn, but it said when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Because why? They trusted God in the valley of the shadow of death. They trusted God in a time, in a moment where they didn't hear God. They didn't know God was going to show up in that fire. They didn't know he was. He said, man, whether he saves us or not, man, we're not bowing down. We're not going to disobey. We're not going to disobey God and bow down to a false idol. We're not doing it. Regardless of what happens, man, we're not doing it. We're going to honor God regardless. So they're walking through this season where they're dragged out of a whole group of people. They're accused and threatened, but yet they will not back down. They stick with God. And then they actually literally get thrown in the fire. But there he is with them. He's the fourth man in the fire. They throw three, but there's four in there. And then when they call him out, the king's like, come out! Come out of there, guys! They can't get... The soldiers that threw him in burned alive. So they couldn't even get close to this fire. They'd made it so hot. And it killed a bunch of the soldiers. And so they couldn't even get close. So they called him out. And these three guys come walking out. These guys come walking. They were dancing in that fire. I don't know if they came out, you know, hip-hopping or what they did. Spun on their head. You know, I don't know. But they come out and they're like, and the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. So those guys are like, the king and all the people, they're like freaking out. Like, they don't even smell like they've been in a fire. Mm-mm-mm-mm. If you're willing to walk through the wilderness and pass the tests and the temptation that comes with walking through these moments, you're going to come out and you're not even going to smell like smoke. If you'll trust God in those moments. It's hard to trust God in moments where you don't hear from him. It's dry. You feel abandoned. He's not talking. But that's when you really find out if you trust him. That's when you really find out, can I trust God in this moment? In the worst moments of your life, do you trust him? That's the valley of the shadow of death. And when you pass those tests, look out. There's something coming on the other side. There's something coming on the other side. Let me teach you another principle about wilderness experiences. And we're going to get to Jesus' temptation, his second temptation. Talked about the first one last week. You know, that Jesus, the first temptation of Jesus was provision. You know, will you take matters in your own hands when you seem to have lack in your life? Will you take matters in your own hands? Man, one of the people that were here this weekend telling a story about that the Lord told them we need a bus for our ministry. Because if they ever shut down the churches again, man, we're going to be doing church all over the place. So they needed a bus. And he was tempted to take matters in his own hands and go make something happen. He was tempted multiple times. And every time he tried, it failed. And finally he just said, you know what, God, you said it. I'm going to trust you. I'll do whatever. I'm just going to keep doing what I know to do. I'm going to keep doing the next right thing, and I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep sowing, and I'm going to keep giving, and I'm going to keep trusting. And then he was invited to a conference where he did something at this conference, and the pastor said, hey, do you mind if we take up an offering? Because I really believe. He said, what are you believing for? He said, well, I'm believing for a bus. He said, oh, yeah, we're supposed to provide that. One offering, they raised $850,000. That should be our church. That's a church just right down the road in Branson, Missouri. One offering, and they gave it to him for his bus. Well, by the time he got to buying the bus, COVID had happened. And buses, as we know, because we had to renew our buses and buy one of them, that buses were on shortage, and the price astronomically went up on buses. So his $850,000 bus was now $1.3 million. And he was tempted to say, well, we'll jump in. We'll have a payment. You know, he doesn't like to have payments. So he tried to take matters in his own hands. But then he said, no, God, you spoke it. You raised this money. You know, and the other place was calling. You bought the bus yet? You bought the bus yet? And he didn't want to tell him, well, you didn't give me enough. He didn't tell him. He didn't want to. You know, he just didn't want to hurt their feelings. But he kept saying, well, we're working on it. We're working on it. Because they kept asking, man, we want to see what our offering did. We want to see the blessing we gave you. And he's like, man, God, you got to do something. These people are calling. And he's like, but I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to take matters in my own hands. I'm going to trust you for provision. And then someone told him about a guy to call. So he calls this guy. And the guy said, nah, man, I sold my division of buses a long time ago. Now I can't help you. Dan's like, well, I guess that wasn't God. And God said, oh, but I know somebody. Call this guy. So he called a guy he didn't know and said, hey, so-and-so told me to call you. And then that guy said to call this guy. So he told the guy another guy he didn't know. That guy told me to call you. Another guy told me to call you. So he's like, this guy told me to call you. And this guy called him. And he's walking through the steps. And the next guy says, oh, yeah, man, I got this thing for $550,000, the shell of a bus, and for about, you know, another $300,000, we can put it together for you and you can design it. Did you do the math? Exactly 850. Actually, it came out to be 837,000. They had some extra. See, listen, that was the first temptation of Christ in the first temptation that comes is, man, that you're the provider. And it doesn't mean we don't work hard. It doesn't mean we don't steward our finances well. We're called to do all those things. But our trust is not in money. And our trust isn't in ourselves. And our trust isn't in the American economy. And our trust isn't in our government. And our trust isn't in the American dollar. And our trust isn't in our job and our boss. Our trust is in God to provide. Amen? And he'll use those things, but that's where our trust is for provision. And Jesus had to pass that test. And there's a reason. I'm going to show you why here in just a moment, why he had to pass this test for us. Because no one, the children of Israel didn't pass it. Adam and Eve didn't pass it. So Jesus had to pass the test of taking matters in his own hands and turning a stone into bread, which he could have done. But that's not what he was called to do. He was called to trust God, to trust the Father to provide and not just make it happen himself. That was the first temptation. And I'm going to tell you why. Here's why. Can you put up that scripture in Luke? Luke chapter 5, 37, verse 37. Luke 5, 37. Here we go. And no one puts new wine, everybody say new wine, into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. So this is what happens when we take matters in our own hands, or when we do not allow God to help us put the old behind us and embrace the new. If we don't put the old behind us and embrace the new things that God wants to do in our life, that's what he's talking about here. I don't have time to go into the context of this, but there's some challenges from some religious people to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, how you did things before is not how it's going to be done now. Think something's different. And he said, I can't pour new wine into old wineskins because the wineskin is hard. It's hardened. And it's been stretched as far as it can go. So when the new wine goes in there and ferments, it creates gases that blow like any other gas. It blows the bag, and it ruins the wine and ruins the bag. God doesn't want to ruin his purpose that he's pouring out in the new wine, and he doesn't want to ruin you because we're the skin. We're the wine. We're the skin that he wants to pour that into. He doesn't want to ruin us and bust us and ruin the purpose, ruin his plan, and waste both, us and his plan. Now, I always thought about this verse this way, that they would just take new wine, put it into new wineskins, and throw out the old wineskin. Once the old wine is gone, just throw it out. But that's not what they did. That's not what they did. They would take the old wineskins, and they would do a couple things to them. And these are important principles we need to know. The first thing they would do is pour out the old wine. They had to pour out the old wine. Why did Jesus have to face a test and a temptation? We talked about this last week. Remember, if you're going through a test, there's also going to be a temptation. If God is testing you, Satan will tempt you. That goes hand in hand. So that's why Jesus is tested and tempted at the same time. Why did he have to go through? Because he had to put the old things in the past to start something new. So we had to pass the old tests for us to put the past behind us. So that outpouring of the old wine is putting the past behind us. I don't know how many people, when I got here for years, would tell Julie and I, man, you know, I remember when Pastor Carlos was here. I remember when Pastor Steve was here. I remember when Pastor So. I remember when we were called Agua Viva. I remember when we, or whatever, I don't know what it, Aqua Velva, I don't know what it was. But anyway, it's some name. And I remember when we were in this building. I remember when we did this. And I remember when we did that. And they got stuck in the past. And some people said, you know what? We believe our best days are in front of us. We want the new wine, what God is doing new. But some didn't. And they're not here. And the ones I know about are all walking in the wilderness. They're walking in a circle like the children of Israel, same old, same old. They start something new and it ends up back the same way. Their relationships end up the same way. Their outcomes are the same way. Their perspective on life never changed, nor does it change. Just like the children of Israel had, they saw the same view. They saw the same views around them for 40 straight years and then they died. And people who want to stay in old wineskin, that's how it happens. So when pastors were transitioned, when my brother took over here and was here for 7 years, the first year the church went from about 130 people to 90 because the old wineskins left. And when I got here, people started leaving. Why? Because they couldn't accept the new. They couldn't accept him. They couldn't accept me. We liked it before. Everything was better a long time ago. And in the context of this statement, both the Pharisees are challenging Jesus, the religious people, and the followers of John the Baptist are challenging Jesus. Like, this is what we do. This is what we've always done. And Jesus is like, hold on a second. I know you fast and pray, guys. But, man, when the bridegroom's here, you don't fast. You don't fast. You feast. He's saying, you fast and pray to be in my presence. Now I'm here. Let's party. It's time to feast. It's time to enjoy. So he compares it to a wedding feast. You know, when Julie and I first came here, we have what we call white people birthday parties. White people birthday party is cake and ice cream. And I remember we invited some of our friends from work and different people to our first birthday party, and they're looking around like, this ain't a birthday. This ain't a party. Ice cream, you're just serving dessert? I mean, it was weird. And I could tell they were like, oh, okay. And so then they invited us to one of their parties, and I think on purpose to show us how it's really done. And so we went to a New Mexico Mexican party, and there was enchiladas and tamales, and it was a feast. And we're like, oh, this is how it's done. There was cake and ice cream, but that really was just dessert. It wasn't the whole meal. And Julie and I would laugh. We laugh at it still that, man, the first time we experienced both those things and the look on people's faces when they came to our gringo party. And then we went to the Mexican party. It was like two different places. We're like, oh, we either have to do the white thing by ourselves. But if we're inviting people, we gotta get this straight, right? And the best wedding receptions are when there's food, not just cake, right? And so, man, and that God, Jesus is saying, listen, man, the bridegroom is here. It's time to feast. He said, when I'm gone, you'll fast again because you'll want my presence. But while I'm here, let's go. And he said, I know that's not how you've done it in the past, but that's how you're going to do it today. And he said, not only, and he's not saying that the past was bad. He's not saying that the law was good, it's from God. He's not saying that what they were doing in the past was bad. I'm not saying what happened in the church before I got here was bad. Matter of fact, a lot of it was extremely good. People got saved. Lives were changed. It was awesome. But it's not what God's doing now. And I used to say this all the time. God always runs with the runners. How do I know that? Because Paul said, by the Holy Spirit, I don't run just to run. I run to win the prize. People who run, I'm looking at Doc right here. Doc's a runner. How many marathons have you done? Just two, okay. He's a runner, but you run for a certain away. If you just want to be in the pack, you run one way. You want to win, you train and run a totally different way. Totally different way. Totally different way. And God said we're supposed to be training and running that we're trying to win, not just trying to be in the pack. And so in order to do that, you've got to embrace changes and put the past behind you and say, okay, I got to do some new things. I ran 2 miles this week every day. I got to run 3 next week and 5. And I got to put the past behind me and embrace this new thing that's happening. That's the context of when she says this new wine, old wine thing. But again, my thought was they threw the old wine out, but they didn't. They emptied them first. And then you know what the next thing they did? They soaked them in water. Soaked them for a long period of time in water. Now, a lot of times when we're in these tough situations, we're trying to figure everything out. Like, what do I do? God's principle of change and God's principle when we're going through tough times is to do exactly what he always tells us to do. Run to him. Run to me, man. Run to me. And that's what the soaking of the water means. He said, he's saying to us, man, just come soak in my word and grow closer to me, and then you will hear, and then I will move. But I'm going to take advantage of this moment, and I'm going to pull you in closer to me. So they had to soak the bags in water for a long, long period of time. Long period of time. So you gotta soak in the word until what happens, Pastor? Until the next step happens. They pull the bag out and they pour oil on it. So what's that represent? The oil always represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. Until you walk in one day and you're soaking in the word and you're drawing closer to Jesus, all of a sudden you step out and you're like, there you are. There you are, Jesus. Oh, man, there you are. It's new, it's fresh. But then once they pour the oil, you get the freshness of that, and you back in the presence of God, but it's at a higher level. It's like, this is better than I expected. This is really a feast in the presence of my enemies. He takes those bags, pours oil on them, and then they had to massage them. They had to massage those bags. It's all for a purpose. It's all for a reason. It's all to make those bags pliable enough to receive the new. So he's always trying to pluck. When we go through these tough times and this wilderness experience, if we'll let him, try to stop trying to figure everything out, just press in towards him, he'll eventually pull us out, pour his spirit, and then he'll start massaging you. Now listen, my wife likes to get massages. And when we're out someplace, she likes to do couple massages. And I'm like, because I'm, you know, I don't want to be selfish. I'm like, I'll go with you. She knows it's not my favorite thing, but it's something she enjoys. So I'll just go, and eventually it feels good. You know, it's all right. But every once in a while, you get Hilda. And Hilda, like, I mean, and it's like, oh, I'm holding my brother. Oh, that hurt. And I don't want to be a big sissy, so I don't say anything. And even if they ask me, like, does that hurt? I'm like, no, I'm good. Go ahead. But it hurts. When God starts massaging you, sometimes it hurts. Even in his presence, because what's happening is you're dying to yourself. You're dying to yourself. And dying to yourself, dying to selfishness hurts. It hurts. It hurts. Selfishness is easy. It's easy to do, extremely ugly to live with. Your life will be ugly. Ugly, 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 ugly. Constantly ugly. Every relationship, everything will be ugly. But to learn to be selfless is hard. You have to die to yourself. So he's massaging you. Sometimes he's Hilda, like, I mean, he's putting that elbow in there, and he's knocking all the knots out, and he's making you pliable. And then when all that process is done, it's like, he's like, you ready? I'm like, yeah, Lord. Oh, yeah. He pours in the new wine. And something new, something fresh, something. Wine is representative of, like, you know, I've always heard this is no high like the Most High. It's like a Holy Spirit thing that just, it's inside of you and around you. It's exhilarating. It's exciting. It's something new and fresh. You can say, well, that's all about ministry, but it is about ministry. Ministry to your husband or wife. Ministry to your family. Ministry to the people you work with. And something new happening with your finances, your family, your coworkers, this, that, and another thing. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing. God will do the work, but you have to make the choice. He works with us. He doesn't make us. He works with you. You have to make the choice. I'm willing to go through this process. I choose you, Lord. I choose you. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the wilderness, even in the foxhole, even when the giants are calling me out and they look so big and so impossible, I choose you. I'm going to soak. I'm going to put the past behind me, and I'm going to soak in the water of your word, and I'm going to let you pour out your presence and work out all the hardness out of my life and my heart. because I know at the end, you're preparing a feast in the presence of my enemies. Goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my house, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, every eye closed. Those online, I thank you for joining us. But man, if you don't know Jesus and you're watching, this is your moment, this is your time. In this room, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, you know about him maybe. Maybe you've talked to him a few times, but maybe he's even talked back, but man, you don't really know him and you're not really known by him because you've never really surrendered your life to him. You know, he started the whole thing by surrendering his life. He never asks us to do something he hasn't already done, and on a higher level, on a level that we can never do it at. Man, if you ever really want to start living, this is the moment. It's called surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And surrender and say, Lord, you're my shepherd. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. In the hardest times of my life, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. In the best times of my life, I'm going to obey you. And I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to accept that life is about man, me advancing your cause and me learning to love people like I love myself. I get it. And I surrender to you to teach me that, to show me how to live for you and how to really be a true blessing to others around me and how to not give in to all my insecurities and fears and anger and frustration and unforgiveness and bitterness and just let go of my past and man, do something new, Lord. I want to do something new. I want to quit walking in these circles that, you know, starts out good, ends ugly because it's selfish and it's sin and it's disobedient to your word and it's just not right. It's not the right thing. It's not the right motive when I do things and I'm tired of the same old outcomes. Man, I was tired of that at 17 years old. I had enough. I've known some people that got tired of that at 50. I know some people who just listened to the voice of the Lord at 5. I know some at 75, 62, 43, 29. It's never too early or never too late. Not for the God who can do the impossible. But it's all about surrender. It's all about surrender. So if you've never surrendered your life and trusted God with it and said, God, you're the creator, so you know why you created me in my mom's womb and, you know, you created me for a purpose and a plan, you said, a good one. And you know what? I'm coming back to you to find out what it is because I can't figure out this stuff on my own. And I tell you this, you weren't designed to. No amount of failure, no amount of success will satisfy you. Not when you're not doing it God's way. God will never let failure destroy you. And he will always encourage you to never let success make you prideful. When you do things his way. So whether online or here, you've never prayed. Or you've prayed and you've never meant it. You never really surrendered. You knew when you prayed you were hanging on to stuff. But today you're done. You're finished. You're ready. Let's pray. Or maybe you've known him and you've walked away and you know better. You know better. You've tasted of the goodness of God and you're like, man, I'm coming home to you, Lord. I know better than this. I know sin only feels good for a season, then it's steal, kill, destroy. Oh, it always ends so ugly. And you're ready just to come home. So whether it's your first time or your next time, you're just ready to come home. You're ready to pray. I'm going to ask you to do two things. Here's the first one. On the count of three in this room, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up boldly and just raise it up and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. On the count of three. Online, on the count of three, when that same count, I'm going to ask you to send us a message. I'm praying for the first time or the next time. The next thing I'm going to ask you to do is just pray right where you're seated, right where you are online. We're just going to pray together. I can't be sincere for you, nor can anyone else in this room. You can only be sincere for you. And God only accepts sincere, honest prayers. You might think, well, man, I really don't. I want to be sincere. This is all, man, just give him what you got. He'll help you with the rest. Give him what you have. So if you want to pray, get your relationship right with God, with the Lord Jesus. Here we go. One, two, three. Just lift your hand up and say, it's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. All over. Thank you. Golly, guys. Praise God. Thank you all. You put those hands down. See that hand. I see those hands. I see that hand. I see all those hands. Golly, that's incredible. Well, let's pray now. Let's pray together as a family. Say this with me. Say, God, I believe you are God and God alone. You love me. You love us. When all humanity was your enemy, you sent Jesus to save us. And he died and gave his life on a cross for my sins. You raised him from the dead, and you proved you loved me and that you are Lord of all. And because I believe that, I ask you, Father, to forgive me of all the times I've disobeyed you, not trusted you, and I receive your forgiveness. And I say to you, Jesus, you are the Lord Jesus Christ of my life. You surrendered your life to save me. Now I surrender my life to you, to be saved by you and to fulfill the purpose in which you created me. Thank you for saving my life. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Come on, let's thank God. He's so good.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.